see if that's working. There it is. Mark chapter number 15. Tonight we observe the Lord's Supper, and I want us just to focus on what the Lord Jesus did for us as we prepare our hearts for this time of worship and fellowship. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table tonight, I want to take a few moments just to paint a portrait of a somewhat mysterious figure. It only appears for a very brief moment in the passion narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's an important part of the story, and he's mentioned in all four Gospels. We don't really know much about this person, but he's always intrigued me, and his name is Barabbas. I'm going to be reading in just a moment from Mark chapter number 15, but the question that I'd like to ask tonight, and I'd like to attempt to answer, who is Barabbas? Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse number 6. We read, and Pilate asked him again. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. It says verse 6. There we go. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Okay, so going back to verse number 6, the he is talking about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And he had a custom to release one prisoner to the Jews at the feast of the Passover. This was just a goodwill gesture. You know, it's an important national holiday, and so we'll open up our jail and we'll give you one prisoner out. Just release one prisoner as a goodwill gesture. And this is what Pontius Pilate typically did. So it's time for him to release a prisoner to the people. And then in verse number 7, we are introduced to Barabbas. And I want us to consider, first of all, this evening, his identity. Verse number 7, his name there, Barabbas, is a combination of two Hebrew words. It is the Hebrew word bar plus the word Abba. And if you put that together, it means son of the father. Son of the father. You know, that's a pretty nondescript name. I mean, that could pretty much be anybody, right? He's a son of a father. And so we don't really know much. That doesn't tell us much about Barabbas. It could have been an alias. Maybe that was just the name he went by. Some have suggested it might have indicated that his father was a rabbi or something like that. But really, we know next to nothing about Barabbas' history, and we know nothing about his future. All we know is that he was a Jewish criminal being held prisoner by the Romans. At the time of Jesus' arrest and trial, Barabbas was lying in a prison along with his companions in crime. He had been found guilty, and he was doomed to suffer the fate of all those who lifted up their hand against mighty Rome, crucifixion. And of course, I think most of us are familiar with crucifixion, but it was a particularly gruesome, painful, and shameful punishment that was reserved for criminals and other prisoners the Romans really wanted to make an example out of. It was a very public form of execution. It was a very painful form, and so it was a great deterrent to crime and rebellion and other things like that. And so the Romans were going to make an example out of a person. They would sentence that person to crucifixion, and Barabbas certainly met the profile of someone that Rome would want to make an example of. His crimes had earned him a household name. Everybody knew about Barabbas. He was an infamous sinner. Matthew says that he was a notable prisoner or a notorious prisoner. And since he is named in the Bible, and he was better known than the rest, he was probably the ringleader. And then the other people that are mentioned there in verse number 7, companions in crime, they were probably his followers. Perhaps they included the two thieves who were executed on either side of Jesus. We don't really know. But let's consider, now that we understand a little bit about Barabbas, he's the son of a father, He's in jail. He's a criminal. He's going to be executed by the Romans. Let's consider his crimes in more detail. Look at verse number 7. It says, There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, we could also look at Luke. Look at what Luke says about Barabbas. They cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." And I'll show you another verse in just a moment from the book of John. But if you put all the Gospels together, Barabbas was guilty of three significant crimes. Number one was rebellion. Rebellion. Evidently, Barabbas had been involved in some kind of an uprising, a riot, or revolt. It was either against Rome or against his own nation and the Jewish leaders. Likely, Barabbas was a political or a religious zealot. And his rebellion had led him to commit other significant crimes. His second crime was that of murder. That means that Barabbas was an angry, hateful man, rather like the angry, hateful man that we talked about this morning, named Cain, who killed his brother. You say, how do you know that he was an angry, hateful man? Because hatred is the root sin in the heart that leads somebody to commit the sin of murder. So perhaps Barabbas felt it was his duty to hate those Roman occupiers with every fiber of his being. Maybe that was the focus of his hatred. Or maybe bitterness for wrongs that had been done to him or to his family led him to live a life of revenge. We don't really know. But for whatever reason, he hated people. He had no respect for human life. And he took innocent lives. He was guilty of rebellion, murder. And then third, he was also guilty of robbery. There's his third crime. Rebellion, murder, robbery. John chapter 18, verse number 40. Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So in his campaign of rebellion, Barabbas had adopted the philosophy that the end justifies the means. To further his agenda, he took whatever he wanted or whatever he needed from other people to serve his own purposes. He was greedy, covetous, grasping, violent. In the Greek language, there were two different words for robber. One of them refers to a sneaky, stealthy robber, the kind that might, you know, break into your house in the middle of the night and steal your stuff. And the other referred to a violent, plundering robber. And this word in John chapter 18, verse number 40, is the word for a violent robber, a bandit, a brigand, a pirate on land, if you will. There were lots of bandits in Bible times. They were a real danger to travelers on the road. Oftentimes, they were zealots that had some kind of an agenda, and they attacked and waylaid people and stole their possessions. And that was the profile of Barabbas. All things considered, he was a very wicked man who well deserved his fate. But then, something remarkable and unexpected happened to him. Another man took his punishment in his place. So let's consider third this evening, Barabbas' substitute. Barabbas' substitute, because as Barabbas lay rotting in his Roman cell there, he must have thought that his game was up. He was guilty. Everybody knew it. He would receive no mercy. His fate was sealed. But one day, another man was given over to custody of the Romans. This man was also well known, but for doing good and not harm. He was known for healing and giving, not hurting and stealing. His hands were harmless and gentle, not rough and abusive. He was a life giver, not a murderer. And his name, of course, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And at this point in the story, here in Mark chapter number 15, Pilate had already examined Jesus. He had found him to be innocent of any crime. No capital offense had been committed, and he wanted to release him. But although he wanted to release the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish leaders were determined to see Jesus die. They were not going to let Pilate get off that easily. And so finally, in one last attempt to free an innocent man, Pilate appealed to the multitude to ask for Jesus' release in keeping with his tradition of freeing one prisoner to them at the Passover. And you know, as that idea occurred to him, he must have congratulated himself on his resourcefulness. Hey, I have a great idea. I'll release Jesus according to my normal policy of releasing a prisoner. This must have seemed like a great idea to Pilate, because while the priests hated Jesus, the Jewish leaders hated Jesus, the people could be persuaded. So this was his chance to get the people to overrule the priests. And he would drive a wedge between the crowd and their leaders, and he would win a tactical victory, because surely the people would prefer their king to this vile, low-life criminal. But imagine Pilate's surprise when the people asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. They had been goaded on by the leaders, and they demanded Barabbas. Let's keep on reading here in verse number 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. So Pilate released Barabbas, and he delivered Jesus instead to be put to death. Something was wrong there, because Barabbas should have died and Jesus should have gone free. But instead, Barabbas went his way, a free man, and Jesus went to the cross. What an exchange. To release the lawbreaker and sentence the lawgiver. What an exchange to free the murderer whose hands were stained with blood and condemn the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. To pardon a man who deserved to die and kill a man who deserved to live. Really the only man of whom it could ever have been said that he deserved to live, because he had committed no sin whatsoever. What an exchange to honor one of the lowest examples of depraved humanity and disgrace the high king of the universe. What an exchange. What a perversion of justice to save this Bar Abba and sacrifice the true Son of the Heavenly Father. The scriptures don't tell us anything about the life of Barabbas after his release. Perhaps he went his way, forever ignorant of the one who had taken his place in death and was responsible for his freedom. Perhaps he knew but didn't care. Perhaps he later became a Christian, although we have no suggestion of that in the Bible. We don't know. But in this story, we see a vivid picture of the substitutionary atonement of the sinless Lamb of God, the guiltless one who freely took the place of the guilty ones in death. So substitutionary atonement is a fancy theological term. We actually talked about it some this morning in my message this morning about the offering that Abel brought and the necessity of a blood sacrifice. The substitutionary atonement describes the fact that Christ suffered and died in our place to pay the price of our sins in full. That it was us who deserved to die. We are the guilty ones who deserve to die, and he took our place in death. He became our substitute. And the payment that he made on the cross was our atonement for sins. Only by taking our place in punishment could the Lord Jesus Christ satisfy the justice and the wrath of God against our sins and save us from the just wages of our sins, which is eternity in the lake of fire. The substitutionary atonement is taught in verses like Isaiah 53:5. Did I put that verse in here? Let me see if it's in here. Ah, there it is. I got them out of order. Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So it was for our sins that Jesus had to suffer and die. He was our substitute. Also, 1 Peter, let me go back to that one. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." All right, so the just there has the idea of the just one. That's Jesus. He is the just one, the righteous one, the one who had no sin. And he suffered in the place of the unjust. That's the unjust ones. That's you and me. That's those who have sinned, those who are not just and righteous in the sight of God. He suffered for our sins that he might bring us to God. So the only way to come to God and live forever with God in heaven is to come by the way of Jesus Christ. He is our one and only Savior. And so if you will come to him just as you are in sincere sorrow for your sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, and if you'll believe on him with all your heart, he will save you, he will wash you clean from your sins, and he will set you free. Because the price of your salvation has already been paid. The gift of everlasting life has already been bought, and it's been gift-wrapped for you, but you must choose to accept it. And so the first question I want to ask tonight is, will you accept and will you receive the Lord Jesus? If you've never done that, that's what you should do. You should receive the free gift that Jesus has purchased for you through his death upon that cross. He became your substitute. He died the death that you deserve to die so that you could have your sins forgiven and live forever in heaven. And so, my friend, you need to receive that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes only through what he did for us, and it is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot purchase it. If you could buy it, it wouldn't be a gift. All you can do is receive it. And you should receive it if you have not ever done that. Because what a tragedy it would be to have the opportunity to go free and to live and to refuse it. Can you imagine? Just think about this. Can you imagine Barabbas choosing to stay in prison? Turning down the prisoner exchange? Going ahead anyway to death upon a cross? Even though he had the opportunity to walk out a free man, that would make no sense because somebody was going to take his punishment in his place. All he had to do was walk free. So why not walk free? But you know, it's very sad, but there are many people in this world who are choosing to remain in bondage to their sins under the wrath of God, even though Jesus already took their place in death. He paid the price of their sins in full. He has purchased eternal life. It is gift wrap. It has their name on it. He's offering them complete forgiveness and everlasting life, and yet they are refusing it. My friend, if you've never personally received the Lord as your Savior, then you should pray to him. You can do that even during this service. You can do that at any time, in any place. He'll always hear the sincere cry of your heart. But you should cry out to him and tell him that you truly believe that you are a guilty sinner who deserves hell, but that you also realize that he took your punishment in your place, that you're trusting him as your one and only Savior to wash away your sins and to give you a home in heaven. And if you'll pray that way and you'll mean it in your heart, you will be saved, because Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And there may be some here tonight that need to do that. They need to receive the Lord. It's just very simple. If you will come to God by believing in the crucified and risen Son of God, he will set you free forever. Just like Barabbas walked out of that prison, that day, a free man. He will set you free. So who is Barabbas? Who is this notorious criminal doomed to die? Who is this rebel and breaker of God's righteous laws? Who is this self-centered, covetous schemer? Who is this vile one justly sentenced and condemned? Who is this hopeless one suddenly plucked out of his prison and set at liberty? And who is this wretched one whose place was taken by the sinless Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Barabbas is a picture in the Bible of every undeserving, blood-bought sinner that Jesus has set free. He represents every child of God, every real son of the Father who has been pardoned from the guilt and penalty of sin. Consider tonight, if you are here tonight and you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that once you were in total bondage to your sins. You were like any prisoner, shackled or chained in a cell. In bondage and slavery to your sin, you were also sentenced to death, and you were under the condemnation and wrath of holy God, and you were assigned to death row. Spiritually, you were a death row inmate due to your notorious crimes against the God of heaven. But then at that moment, when you first believed in Jesus and what he had done for you in his death and burial and resurrection from the dead, at that moment you were forgiven. Your chains were cut, your cell door flew open, and you were escorted out of that prison house of sin and death. As the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, let me show you that verse here, verse 13, that you were delivered out of the power of darkness and you were translated instantly into the kingdom of God's dear Son. To be translated means to be transported, to change where you stand. The idea is that before you were in the prison and now you are out of the prison. You have been set free. And now you're totally free. Totally free to live richly and eternally by the grace of God. Again, if you know the Lord here tonight, you are free to love your Savior. You are free to serve Him. You are free to live a life that glorifies Him. You are free from your old guilt. You are free not to keep on sinning like you did before you were saved. You are free to put your head at night on the pillow at peace with God. You are free to appreciate and enjoy all that you have been given in your new life in Christ. So, quite a few years ago now, I had to go in and I had appendicitis. I had to go in and have an appendectomy, and was unexpected thing. And so I found myself all of a sudden being wheeled into surgery. Next thing I knew, I was lying in a hospital bed, and I felt like I was chained to that bed because they had those things on my legs and you know, tubes and wires and everything, and I couldn't even roll over. I couldn't even get on my side, and I felt like I was a prisoner in that bed. And I had to sit in the hospital for a few days, and I remember feeling like I was in a prison. I longed to be free. I remember there came a point where I was able to finally start walking down the hall. And so I walked down the hall of the hospital, and down at the end of the hall, they had a big, big window. And I was up on like the second or third floor, and I was standing in front of this big window, and I could see out in the wide world outside that hospital. And I could see all those people going about their lives in freedom. And thinking to myself, I wish I was out there and not in here. In fact, there were a couple of fast food restaurants across the street. I could see people going through the drive-thrus and thinking, man, I wish that was me right now. I mean, I was on a liquid diet, you know. And you know what? The day came, finally, when I went home, when they let me bust out of that joint. And I mean, the fresh air never smelled fresher The blue sky never seemed bluer, and that tasty food, real food, never seemed tastier. It was awesome to be free. You know, in much the same way, only a free and forgiven child of God knows what life is supposed to be like. Oh, I was living a kind of life back in the hospital, but it wasn't everything that life is supposed to be. Only a saved person can really understand and appreciate and experience what life was really intended to be. Unsaved people are alive, yes, for the present, but they are not to the fullest. Only a person whose soul has been made alive by Jesus Christ knows what real life is like, that it is a life of walking in the light and life of God Himself. And so tonight, I just want us, as we meditate on this man Barabbas, I just want us tonight to have our hearts full of appreciation and thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord Jesus for all that He has done for us in setting us free. And we should glorify the Lamb of God for giving us our freedom. We should praise Him tonight for willingly standing in our place, taking our sentence, dying our death, and accepting our punishment, satisfying God's wrath completely in our place. As the redeemed, ransomed, pardoned, liberated people of God, you know, we should love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. And I hope tonight that as we have focused on what Jesus has done for us, that your heart is filled with love for Him, that He would love you that much to save you, and now you're free to love Him back with that same love. We should run to Him, and we should run away from the sins of this world that so easily beset us. And that's a part of this observance. That's why we take some time to examine ourselves so that we can make sure that we're rightly related to the Lord, keeping our sin accounts short with God, confessing and forsaking any sin that the Spirit of God is convicting us about in our hearts. And then we should serve Him. As we walk out of this door tonight, we should leave here serving Him with the new life and the liberty that He has given us. So who is Barabbas? He is me. And for every child of God here tonight, He is you. Let's bow our heads, shall we? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you a very important question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you cried out to the Lord Jesus to save your soul? Do you know that you have been forgiven of your sins and that you're on your way to heaven? Now, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life, will you call out to Him right now? And you can do that right now, right there in your seat. You could pray to Him. You could say to Him something like this: Lord Jesus, I truly believe that I am a guilty sinner who deserves hell. I realize tonight that I'm like that Barabbas. I have sinned against You, I've broken Your righteous laws, and I deserve to die. But I also believe You took my punishment in my place. And I'm trusting in You as my one and only Savior to wash away my sins and give me a home in heaven. And if you'll pray a prayer to Him, something like that, and the exact words are not the important thing. The important thing is the faith in your heart. But you can pray that right now, and I would encourage you to do that. If you've never personally received Christ, you need to receive Him. You need to accept Him so that you can be saved, so that you can be set free and you can know what real life is like. If you're praying that prayer tonight, I'd like to know about it. I'd like to rejoice with you in the decision that you're making. So I'm wondering, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say, Pastor, in my heart tonight, I'm praying that prayer to the Lord. I'm asking Him to save me. I realize that I'm a guilty sinner that needs saving, and I'm coming to Jesus to be set free from bondage to my sins, just like Barabbas was set free. I'm coming to Him to receive the forgiveness and the cleansing and the eternal life that He bought for me, and He's already paid for it, and it's a gift wrap for me, and I'm accepting tonight the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. If there's somebody that's praying that to the Lord right now? Would you just slip up your hand? Let me know that. I'd like to rejoice with you. Is there somebody who would say that tonight with an upraised hand? I do see that hand. Thank you. Is there another one that would say that tonight? I'm praying that way to the Lord tonight. I'm receiving Him as my Savior. Praise the Lord. I see that hand. Is there another one that would say that tonight? A couple of young people there, and I want to encourage you to talk to your parents about that decision that you're making. You talk to them about that after the service tonight, okay? Is there anyone else that would say that tonight? I realize tonight that I need to receive the Lord Jesus, and I'm believing on Him in my heart. I'm calling upon the name of the Lord. So if you're here tonight and you're a redeemed, ransomed, pardoned, and liberated believer in Jesus Christ, then are you right with the Lord this evening? Because although you've been forgiven of all your sins, we all still need the specific application of the blood of Christ for the cleansing of the sins that we commit as Christians to restore our fellowship with the Lord. As a believer, when we sin, our sins are not going to send us to hell. They're not going to cause us to lose our salvation, but they do cause us to be out of fellowship with Christ. And this table that we're about to observe here is a table of fellowship. So take some time to examine yourself tonight in the quietness of this moment. And as a believer, you talk to the Lord as well. Make sure there's no known sin that you're cherishing or that you're clinging to in your heart, where you're rebelling and you're resisting the Lord. Let's just take some time right now in the quietness of this moment for self-examination to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.